Indeed, we should praise the Lord for so many things, and especially in the fact that salvation has come to us, as is presented to us in the lyrics of that song, as well as Evan's thoughts from the book of Hebrews as he led us in our thoughts at the communion table. We're so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the love that motivated God to send his son on our behalf. Couldn't help but think when I got out of the car this morning and was walking over to the building that today was the first day that it kind of felt like a morning of spring out there, and that's kind of nice, but maybe we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. We could still have some winter yet, but it was good to feel that anyway. This latter part of this week, of course, many of our thoughts have been on the subject of love with Valentine's Day and all, and I just thought it might be good for us to think about some proper objects of our love, because the word love is often used and often misused. We often use the word love in the sense of a deep and tender feeling of affection and attachment, devotion, or loyalty, a strong liking or interest or attraction in or to something or someone, to hold in high esteem or regard. You might say, I love my teacher, I love my principal, I love this person or that person, when we're not really talking about being in love with them, but we're just saying we have a strong or high esteem or regard for them. Sometimes we take delight or pleasure in something or someone. I love sports. I love, this particular kind of sport or that kind of sport. Or I love a particular food. We often use the word love in that way. But as we begin looking at the word love in the Bible, we can find that there are some improper objects of our love. The word phileo, sometimes translated here. Worldliness, for instance, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's important that you notice that the word here is used is love, is world, not earth. We certainly should love the earth and take care of the earth. We know that God has given us that responsibility from the very beginning. But the world is talking about worldliness. In contrast to being spiritually minded, we're worldly minded. We think on the things just of this world that are fleeting and are for the moment, whether it be the sports and the food that we eat and that type of thing. But sometimes, many times when we think about worldliness, we're thinking about things that God has really specified as being sinful. We are not to love the world or the things in the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Clearly, John is presenting to us here that these are the things that are sinful, the things that lead us away from being spiritually minded and to being carnally minded, worldly minded, if you will. We should not love money, certainly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money. We see that so often in our society. Why do people advance and promote certain things that certainly the Bible identifies to us as being a sinful behavior or a harmful behavior, and yet people seem to just want to not just engage in that behavior, but want to promote it. Why would that be? Well, there's money to be made at it. Sometimes you see different things happening and you wonder, well, why is that happening? And there's the familiar phrase, well, follow the money. And you'll see somebody getting rich off of it. It's the love of money that motivates many people to do the things that they do. There is the love of pleasure. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Wine and oil, expensive commodities in biblical times. Money would be going away rather than coming in and being saved up. He who loves pleasure. So many times, you know, we spend money on frivolous things, things we take pleasure in, and we spend our money on those things rather than on storing up for ourselves and for others. There is the love of evil. Proverbs 52, verses 1 and 3 says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Why would you boast in evil rather than boast in the goodness of God? And yet we see that people do that, don't they? People boast in the practice of evil. They boast in the promotion of evil. Rarely do we see people boasting in the goodness of God. But when we see people do promoting the good things of God, we need to endorse them and encourage them. Verse 3, it says, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Isn't it sad when we see people loving evil more than loving that which is good and that which is righteous? But they have an affection for it rather than having an affection for the things of God. Right along with that, Revelation 22 and verse 15 says, outside are dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Such will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who love a lie and those who love to practice a lie. I think a lot of times when we think about lying, we think about it in the sense of telling a lie. But here, he's not only talking about telling a lie, he's talking about living a lie. You know, we have a word for that as well, that of hypocrisy, pretending to be doing one thing and actually living a lie, that internally and spiritually we're not committed to what we promote ourselves to be. There are those who love the praises of men. You remember in John 12 and verses 42 and 43, it's recorded that even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are many today who seem to love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God in the practice of righteousness. You know, we talked about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, the love of the praise of men could be said to be the root of all kinds of evil as well. You want to be accepted by a certain group of individuals, maybe peers and so forth, and so you'll make compromises to the standard of righteousness that God has revealed in His Word. Certainly these men believed on Jesus, but they did not confess Him. They did not promote Him. They did not talk about Him. They kept it internally. And God wants us to speak of our faith and our trust in God. We can love our own lives more than we should. Jesus spoke to that in John 12 and verse 25. He says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." If you love your carnal life, if you love the pleasures of worldliness, if you love the things of this life, they'll cause you to compromise the things of godliness and righteousness. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He realizes that we need to bear our cross, that we need to become dead to loving those pleasures of sin and lift up our lives in service to God. He says, if you love your life, if you love the things of this world and the practice of these things, he says, you're going to lose your life. But if you'll give up your life, your worldly life, your carnal life, if you'll put that man of sin to death, then you'll find your life. And he's really saying, give your life to me, and you'll find your life. Well, what are some proper objects of our love? And here we're talking about the word agape, a sincere interest in the welfare of others. Agape, one word definition is it's others focused instead of self focused. Phileo, eros, and the other Greek words that are sometimes translated love are all self focused. I love this, I love that, you see. Here, we're talking about being others-focused, proper objects of true love. Certainly, we are to love God. Matthew 22 and verses 35 through 38, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Indeed, when you look at the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, we find that indeed that is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, with every motivational force within you, with everything that moves you to do something, dedicate that to God and doing it to the glory of God. Because love is active. Love is not passive. A agape love, a sincere interest in the welfare of others, is not an inclination to love others, but it is actually the practice and the display of love for others. That's certainly true of God and His love for us. He displayed His love for us. In 1 John 4 and verses 9 and 10, it says, In this, the love of God was manifested or demonstrated towards us, in that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God was not compelled to do something for us because we did something for Him. In this is love, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And as Evan pointed out to us in the reading this morning from Hebrews, we have an explanation of that. Well, how is it that one person could die one time and pay the price for all of our sins. That was the rule. How is it that one person could sin, or Adam and Eve could sin, and all of us be made subject to death? That was the rule. That's the rules that were in place before time began. And Satan apparently thought that that was game over when Adam and Eve sinned. But it was game on. I don't believe Satan ever saw Jesus coming. He never saw the extent of love that God had. That God would send His only begotten Son to pay the price of death when there was no cause of death in Him. But He paid the price of death for those who had sinned, and thereby made it possible for them to be redeemed, bought back, reconciled to God. God's love for us indeed is great. And it should, as we meditate on His love for us, we should think about the extent of our love for God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar." Remember what we noticed there in the first section of our lesson this morning? Some improper things that we can love. Those who love a lie and love to live a lie. If we say that we know Him and do not keep His commandments, we are living a lie. The truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected or completed. It's reciprocated. It's God loved us in giving His Son to die for us. And when we love Him by keeping His commandments, by keeping His word, then love is reciprocated. Love comes back to God. Love completes its course. Thousands of love songs have been written about the fella that, or the girl that loves the guy or the girl, that the love doesn't come back to them. And we all know the joy of when love is given and love is returned. And so it is here that when we keep His commandments, then love is perfected, it's reciprocated, it's returned to God. So not only are we to say that we love God, but we are to demonstrate our love for Him by keeping His commandments. We are to love mankind. In Matthew 22 and verses 39 through 40, the greatest commandment we noticed just a little bit ago is you shall love your neighbor and you shall love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang the law and the prophets. And so, as you look at the rest of the Ten Commandments, that they all come back to those two primary points of either loving God or of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. This is from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, and I thought it might be good for us to just come back there and take a look at the totality of that verse. Leviticus 19 and verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." That's a good thing for us to examine your heart. Do you bear a grudge against someone? Do you bear a grudge against your brother or sister in Christ? you shall not bear a grudge against your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah God. If you're going to keep my commandments, this is part of the commandments. Don't seek revenge. Don't hold a grudge. Why would that be? Well, because your neighbor is made in the image of God, just like you are made in the image of God. And God loves them. And we are to love those God loves. In Matthew 22, verses 39 through 40, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Not sure why that's repeating there, but nevertheless it did. If we love God, I will not sin against him. I will not sin against him. I will not sin against those God loves. But I will try to bring them into righteousness. If I love my fellow man, I will not sin against him, not hold a grudge against him, not lie to him, not do anything against him, but love him as I would want him to love me. Rather, love demands that I treat each with proper respect, as I would like for others to respect me. We are to treat others as we would want to be treated, not as they treat us. We know that many don't live by the law of God. Many don't know the law of God. Sometimes they need to see these lessons practiced in those who profess to love God. And we teach them a lesson by action and not just by words. We are to love our brethren. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you find that interesting? Many times we present lessons on recognizing the one true church. And we'll talk about the plan of salvation. We'll talk about the five acts of worship. And we'll talk about the work of the church and the organization of the church and all of those things. But sometimes we leave this one out. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, when you have love, when you are sincerely interested and demonstrate that sincere interest to one another. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. We should have care for one another. We should esteem each other highly and earnestly seek the best interest of one another. Be sincerely interested in each other's good. We are to have a sense of affection, a sense of attachment, and a sense of loyalty towards one another. That we have each other's back. That we're going to support each other. Not only congregationally, but also collectively as a brotherhood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. Love brothers and sisters in Christ in other congregations other than our own. Our common love of God, righteousness, and truth binds us together in a common affection, a common attachment, a common devotion, a common loyalty to one another as well as unto God. We are to love our spouse Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 25 through 29 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church." Husbands, love your wives. Recently heard a fellow in a sermon say that one of the members of his congregation came to him and said, "I don't think I love my wife anymore." And the preacher said, "You need to repent. You need to repent. This is not a suggestion. If you don't love your wife anymore, the problem is with you and your relationship to God. Because if you love God, God has said, husband, love your wife." You need to look at yourself. What's going on? You're either too much in love with yourself, or you set your eyes on something else. But you need to repent if you don't think you're in love with your spouse anymore. It might be that you're not in love with your spouse, but that's a spiritual problem. That's not a feely kind of problem. It's not an emotional problem. That's a spiritual problem. Titus 2 and verse 4 says, "Admonish young women to love their husbands." The word is different. In Ephesians 5, and it uses the word agape. Here, it's talking more in the sense of an affection type of love. But still, it's an affection. We're talking about a sacrificing, sanctifying, esteeming love. Encourage, love your wife, love your spouse, build them up, esteem them. This kind of love is not to be given to any other. It's not to be reserved for anyone else, but only for your spouse. The Greek word in Titus 2 and verse 4, as I just mentioned a moment ago, emphasizes affection. And we, in our culture, we might think, well, that comes kind of naturally. That affection kind of happened, you know, before you got married. And in our culture, that might be true. But when somebody says, "I don't think I love my spouse anymore," then you're kind of facing the same problem that they might have faced in Bible times, when many times you didn't choose your spouse. Your parents chose your spouse for you. And you learned to love. You learned to be affectionate towards them. This includes the due benevolence of 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. But it also includes being supportive and being devoted to them. Wives are to respect their husbands. And maybe that word comes into play here too when it comes to the idea of being supported and devoted and respecting your spouse. This doesn't come naturally. It's taught. It comes with a reverential attitude towards the commandments of God. We're to love our children. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, we just noticed in relation that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, but they are also to teach them to love their children. I said, well, I thought that came kind of naturally. And it usually does. Most often does. But there is a natural affection that is shown by a mother to her children. Nevertheless, the older are told to admonish the younger mothers to love their children. What are some ways that we might act towards our children that is unloving? Well, sometimes a parent is not loving as they should be. Not loving in a righteous way. Sometimes they never learn by example from their parents to love as they ought to love. They weren't loved as children by their parents. Sometimes you do have to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You have to learn the way. And you have to dedicate yourself to what God teaches you in His way, to do things His way. Sometimes love is misdirected. A child is spoiled in the name of love. But spoiling a child is not love. It actually destroys a child when you give them everything their hearts desire. This needs to be corrected by one who is older, and especially by God. Some proper objects of our love. At the very top of the list is God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Are you completely dedicated to God? Are you all in your love for God? Not just saying, I love God, or I love Jesus, or I love the brethren, like I love the guys on my baseball team or basketball team. No, but a genuine love for God in keeping His commandments and holding up and esteeming your brothers and sisters in Christ. A love for righteousness and godliness. A love to learn about it and a love to practice it and let it be seen. And a love to share the message of God with others. If you're here this morning and you know that you love God, but you haven't committed your life to Him, you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to take that step this morning and be all in for Christ. Turn from your life to His life and live for Him from this day forward. If you're here as a child of God and you know you're out of favor with Him, you need to make things right with Him, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.